Good to see you all this morning. Let us recite that again and take it into our hearts. The phrase is, let us forget about ourselves and magnify his name and worship him. Let's take a moment this morning to all of the sorts of things that seem to come up on a Sunday morning. It's wild. Like, why is this coming up? Or why is this an issue? Or why are we having to deal with this or can't find that on a Sunday morning? All of the things that can come up and distract us from worship. Let's just take a moment and bow our heads in preparation for hearing God's word. Take a moment and just forget. Let's take a moment and clear our minds and our hearts from busyness, from distractions, and prepare ourselves for hearing from the word of the Lord. Father God, we have come this morning to worship you. And we have come this morning to hear from you. Father, let us indeed forget about ourselves. I pray that you would remove all distractions from us so that we can worship you rightly, so that we can hear from you rightly. And this I pray in your name. Amen. This morning as we read Scripture, let's turn to Matthew chapter 14. I'm reading out of the Pew Bible that's there in front of you, and this will have us on page 868, Matthew chapter 14, page 868 there in the Pew Bible in front of you. The heading is John the Baptist Beheaded. So, what do you do when all things go wrong? What do you do in those times in your life when you lose your way? Or what do you do, even more importantly, when you feel attacked and rejected, or not just feeling it, are attacked and rejected? How are you to act in these times? What do we Christians do when things aren't all rosy and sunshine? They are sometimes. There are great days in following the Lord and enjoying the blessings of the Lord with friends and with family and just laughing together and having a great time. It's a delight to follow Christ. But there are still difficulties in this life. And what do we do when the difficulties seem to surround us? This is exactly what's going on in our passage today. So John the Baptist, who had gone before Christ, preparing the way, preparing the hearts of the people, here he is, because he was doing righteousness, is beheaded and killed. Let's pray together. Yeah, had an impromptu one at the beginning. Let's pray again. Let's look at this passage together. Let's ask ourselves what we are to likewise do when attacked, when rejected, and when everything seems to go wrong. Father God, may the reading of your word and the hearing of your word be worship to you. Use this passage to change our lives. This I pray in your name. Amen. Matthew chapter 14, verse 1. Now at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus. This is John the Baptist, he told his servants. He has been raised from the dead, and that's why miraculous powers are at work in him. For Herod had arrested John and chained him and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, since John had been telling him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Though Herod wanted to kill John, he feared the crowd since they regarded John as a prophet. When Herod's birthday celebration came, Herodias' daughter danced before them and pleased Herod, so he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she answered, "Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter." Although the king regretted it, he commanded that it be granted because of his oath and his guests. So he sent orders and had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought on a platter and given to the girl who carried it to her mother. Then his disciples came and removed the corpse, buried it, and went and reported to Jesus. Let's continue reading. When Jesus heard about it, he withdrew from there by boat to a remote place to be alone. And when the crowds heard this, they followed him on foot from the towns. And when he went to shore, he saw a large crowd and had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. When evening came, the disciples approached him and said, "This place is deserted. It is already late, Let's send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves. They don't need to go away, Jesus told them. You give them something to eat. But we only have 5 loaves and 2 fishes here, they said to him. Bring them here to me, he said. And then he commanded the crowds to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he looked up to heaven. He blessed them. He broke the loaves, and he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. Everyone ate and was satisfied. And they picked up 12 baskets full of leftover pieces. Now those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. This is the word of the Lord for us together today. These passages aren't often read together, and yet there they are here together. And they're absolutely connected in what you see. The one leads right into the next one. The disciples of John leave to go tell Jesus. Jesus withdraws to a quiet place, and the crowds come to him. These passages are together here for a purpose, that Matthew put them here together like this. So let's go over it. Herod, local king, a local authority, a tetrarch, that means like a monarch, but over several different little cities and towns. So he's got an established place built up for himself. He also has his brother's wife with him, which is unusual and weird. The sort of face that you might make is this one, the, yeah, that's, I don't know about that, one way or another. And so apparently John is doing what's right here and telling Herod, this is wrong. You should not be sleeping with your brother's wife. She is your brother's wife. This is inappropriate. And now, Herod is afraid of John, and moreover, Herod's afraid of the crowds. Herod knows something's happening with John that's bigger than him, but moreover, Herod is a bit spineless. He's afraid of the crowds, so he doesn't want to do anything, but it is Herodias, the brother's wife woman he's sleeping with, who is angry about this and gets John thrown in jail. And then Herod is still kind of hemming or hawing. The Bible says here that Herod wanted John out of the way. He wanted this thorn out of his side, but he wasn't going to do anything about it. And even when it came time that he had to do something about it, he regretted it. He wanted the situation to go away, but he didn't want to do anything. But he wanted to continue on in this inappropriate relationship. And the relationship only gets weirder when Herodias' daughter, is this going to be then perhaps his niece? Again, what face do you make here? Yeah, that's the right one. This is not the movie we want to watch. And Herodias' daughter is dancing for him, pleasing him, which means this is an inappropriate sort of thing that's happening. And so he makes a promise to her anything. He is so, and again, this is a little disturbing, he's so pleased by this that he promises her anything. And what happens? Herodias prompts her and says, I want John killed. I want his head paraded out here. And so it happens. And then the disciples, John's disciples, that is, are left with nothing but to take his body away and have it buried. And this is how John dies here. And what's the context that we hear this story in? The last time we looked at this passage, we finished Malachi last week. We finished a book of the Old Testament, and now we're starting back into the New Testament. And it was, according to my Bible notes, a little over a year ago that we finished Matthew chapter 13. So it's okay if you don't remember where we left off that. But last time we were reading in Matthew, we finished off in 13. We're just picking up right where we left off. But where you finish the end of chapter 13, it's Jesus' rejection at Nazareth. So Jesus is doing miracles and doing things, but he too, there at the end of chapter 13, is rejected. Which leads into this other story that Matthew tells here. And this other story doesn't happen chronologically. It says, Matthew says here that Jesus is rejected at Nazareth. He comes into town, he's doing miracles, and the people of Nazareth say, I don't know, aren't you a carpenter's son? We saw you when you were a kid, so we don't believe, is generally the gist of it. And Jesus is rejected there in his hometown, and so he goes elsewhere to continue to proclaim the good news. And this leads John to say, now Herod's afraid of Jesus because he thinks it's John come back, meaning that this killing of John happened earlier, but it's getting put here along with Jesus' rejection, John's rejection, all there together. It's put together. And it leaves you asking, what are the disciples of John going to do? I mean, what happens when you're in this situation? These guys who had heard John's call in the wilderness, just people who had gone out to see him baptizing, who'd heard him saying that the Messiah is coming, so you need to change your life. It's time to repent and come and be baptized for repentance. And so they go out and are baptized, and they realize that the Spirit's calling them also to work with John and stay with him, to prepare and provide for all the people coming, to help with the baptism ministry, to do all this. John has this group of disciples that gather around him to join in the work that he's doing, and now John's killed. John is dead, and they take the body, and what can you do besides grieve at this point? I mean, they have no power. The system's absolutely corrupt in a vile way. Now, you've got Herod, evil, but spinelessly evil. You've got Herodias, who's she's a power climber. She's got a plan. She married the one, now is joined up with the other one, is going to make sure any opposition gets killed. All of them doing wrong, and then in doing wrong, killing a godly man, killing a part of God's plan for the Messiah coming. What does it mean, and what do you do in this situation? We all have these same moments that John's disciples have here, where we're just grieved and feel like there's nothing that we can do, whether attacked or seeing others attacked. To follow Christ sometimes is to still follow through suffering. And so, our passage for today. But it leads into this next one. Jesus hears the news, and Jesus goes off and he withdraws into a quiet place. And this is his practice throughout the Gospels, is regularly he goes off to be in a quiet place. And always this is about him going to be with the Father. It doesn't say why exactly here, but ostensibly because his time has not yet come. He's came for the purpose of being persecuted and killed, just like John. He knows this. It's just not time yet. But moreover, to perhaps grieve John, and finally and more completely, to be with the Father alone, as is his practice. But Jesus just can't get a moment alone. The crowds hear about it. The crowds know. The crowds have seen power. The crowds see, okay, here's this guy who's with his brother's wife, and it's weird, and that's what's going on. And yet, there are these crowds who want what Jesus has. They want to hear the good news. They want to be healed. They want to see what's happening. And so they're following him no matter what. The news spreads, and they all go out to whatever remote place he's in. And what does Scripture say about Jesus? This is a great verse, not to be overlooked. Verse 14, he went ashore and he saw a large crowd. He had compassion on them. So Jesus has compassion on them. Another time in Mark, it's recorded, he sees the large crowd and says he has compassion on them because they're like sheep without a shepherd. They're looking for a good shepherd, and that's what Jesus is there for. So he has compassion on them, and he begins to heal their sick. The disciples say, we've got to send them away to get some food. We're not in town here. There's nothing for anyone to eat. And Jesus says, no, we're good. We've got everything we need. You feed them. Jesus prays, gives thanks, breaks the bread, and somehow, from a small bit of food, miraculously, every person there eats, and not a little bit. This isn't like the Lord's Supper wafer, you know, and a little piece of grape juice. They eat, and they eat, and they eat. They eat until they're satisfied. Nobody could eat another bite is the idea there. They're full. Please, no more. You know, this is the sitting at the Thanksgiving table and asking, you know, your mother or grandmother, no, please do not put more food in front of me. I cannot eat anymore. This is to be completely, fully satisfied, every last one of them. And how many? 5,000 men, and then all the women and children that go along with that kind of a crowd. So at least twice that many, and then some. Fed by Christ. What do you make of all of this? These passages working together like this, the rejection of Jesus, the martyrdom of John the Baptist, and then Jesus continuing on in his ministry. Well, here's some applications for you today. First of all, to be a Christian is to say things that are true, even if they're not popular. So we've all said, for all of us, our faith began when we realized we were wrong and broken. I mean, that's how we start. There was for you, if you were a very young child, there was a camp, there was a VBS, you know, there was a revival, there was some event, and you heard and you realized that you were a sinner and you needed salvation. Even as an adult for you, it's the same thing. You come to a spot in life where you realize, I'm not all right. I'm not making it. I've been telling myself I've been making it. I'm not really making it in life, and I'm not okay. I can't do good, even though I want to do good sometimes. And sometimes I don't, but it comes with a brokenness, a recognition that we're not all right. And so if for us, the beginning of forgiveness comes first with the recognition that I need forgiveness, and so it happens here too, that John, we're not to take it that John is, it seems like some people, when they're calling out the sin or evil in somebody else's life, some people seem to be like a little too excited about it, you know, a little too happy to be calling people out and saying, you know, sinner, sinner. It's like a reverse Oprah, you know, it's like, and you're a sinner, and you're a sinner, and you're a sinner, and just seem to be excited about telling people that. And that's not the case here. It's rather, forgiveness begins with the recognition that you need to be forgiven. And so the gospel begins with, you are not okay, and what you've done is wrong. But that means that the gospel begins with something that is inherently divisive, because there will be plenty of people who don't want to hear that, who, to start off with, are just not interested in hearing that anything that they're doing in life is wrong. And you relate to this too, because we've all been this way at one point or another. But there it is, John saying to Herod, this is not right. This is unlawful. This is unacceptable what you're doing. John, as he is preparing the hearts of many for the coming of the Savior, is doing the same for Herod that he does for the crowds and saying, this is not right. Come and receive a baptism of repentance in preparing for the Messiah who is going to come. But Herod doesn't want to hear it, and Herod has power, and you know the rest of the story with Herodias. To be a Christian is to say things that are true but unpopular, namely, dear friend, you know, you're not making it like you think you are. This thing that you think is all right is not all right. The way you're living is wrong, and I want good for you, and I don't want bad for you. It sounds more like that than you're all going to hell and I can't wait to see it, which sounds a bit like Jonah sometimes, you know, that Jonah is so excited to see the judgment of God poured out on other people, and that's not our goal, because God is interested in the salvation of other people and not the judgment of them. So he has been patiently waiting and giving them an opportunity to trust him. It means to say things that are true but not popular. And so it means we go to say with a heavy heart but lovingly to our neighbors and friends and family members, this isn't the right way to be. This isn't the right road to go on. I love you, honey. This isn't going to lead you down happiness and thriving. This is ultimately going to lead to pain. And moreover, this is just wrong. Come and do right. And the knowledge that it will be rejected at points. This is, you see this, we tend to, man, things are awfully blessed for us. We who live here, we who live especially in this part of the world, in this part of the country, here in little South Carolina, where we get invited to go into schools and share the gospel, and not the other way around. It'd be hard-pressed to say that we experience any trouble like John did, but we're not normal. We're the exception. I mean, even in our own country, as you've read about bakers, cake bakers, or photographers who are saying, when it comes to gay weddings, saying, listen, I'm not refusing you service. I'll bake you a birthday cake. I mean, I'll bake you a, you know, any kind of cake you want to, but I can't participate in celebrating this union because I don't believe this is right. I mean, I'm mad at you. I can't do that because I don't think that's right or lawful or good. And so I can't participate in that. But any other kind of service you want, you know, the florist who had so much trouble with this, Baronelle Schultzman was her name, it was a repeat client. It was some customers that she knew. She had done flower arrangements for them regularly for all sorts of other events, but when it came to a wedding that is the celebration of something that she believed was wrong, she couldn't participate in that one and said very kindly, I love you guys. I can't participate in celebrating this. To be a Christian is to say things that are true, though not popular. So we, in parenting and raising up our children and grandchildren, will have to find and make good use of phrases like this. I know it's legal, but it's not right. It's a phrase to be used regularly and held onto. Honey, I understand that that's not against the law, but it's wrong. It's not right. It's not good. It's not right in God's eyes. A phrase that we'll have to make great use of. Another one, as we've said before, is to our children, honey, we just don't live like everybody else. You hear from a child who as a part of growing up, wants to fit in and be a part of things. This isn't wrong. This is absolutely normal, although it often comes out in inappropriate ways. But wanting to fit in and wanting to be normal and having to set a standard, we're not like everybody else. And that's not new in the world. We Christians, all the way back to here, we don't live like everybody else. But what's new is the having to say, largely new, at least for us in this time, is I know it's legal, but it's not right. It's not good. And so we don't do that. Furthermore, so to be Christian is to say things that are true but not popular. But furthermore, to be a Christian means sometimes being against the world. Jesus gives us the parable of two armies, of a king who leads his army against another one. He says, what wise king, this is a parable Jesus teaches, what wise king leading his army out against another one and realizing he's only got so many troops and that guy has a whole lot more, what wise king wouldn't first, you know, run across the field with the white flag and beg for peace, sue for peace is the old phrase, which is a great one. The idea is we find ourselves, this is about us, we find ourselves against God. To be born into the world is to be born sinful and broken. To be born under the king of the world, but not under Christ. So what wise person would not, looking around and seeing what it means to be a part of the world and the judgment that comes, though offered forgiveness from this other king who is coming and will be the king of all things, would not first run over there and beg for peace? And this is what we are called to do. This also means that then to be Christ's is to no longer be the world's. And it means we will run into, we Christians, we will have to be against the world sometimes. Again, we're not the kind who are to be excited about this. You know, a fringe group who's looking forward to, you know, the showdown. But it is a promise here. To be Christian means to be against the world because we've joined another side. So of course we would have to be against the other side. As we've said, we enjoy a startling degree of liberty here, and we ought to rejoice and celebrate it. There are plenty of people who have given their lives, and we ought to remember them kindly and fondly and thankfully for the service they've done, because we enjoy a measure of freedom that, when you think about it, is shocking. It's incredible, the measure of freedom that we celebrate here and now. It's a delight. It should be celebrated. But moreover, it needs to be used. We celebrate this freedom that we have to speak the gospel in all places. But moreover, what are we doing if we do not use this freedom in order to, while we have it, share the gospel with everyone in all places? This is the call of being a Christian in this area, is to take what God has given us, the blessings, including the freedom, and to use it to speak about Christ at all times and all places while it lasts. And may it last till Christ returns. Another thing that we must do, given this passage, is know that amidst hard times, these hard times, they come, amidst hard times, we are to continue to do the good work in Christ's name. That's what you see also in this passage. It's even in the midst of all of these difficulties, no one slows down in their obedience to Christ. The disciples of John seem to be still doing the sorts of things that the disciples of John are supposed to be doing. Jesus, we see very clearly in here, John's put in prison. What does Jesus do? He goes to be alone, but he doesn't for a moment slow down the ministry work that he came to do. The crowds come to them. He still has compassion on them and is healing the sick. What is Jesus doing while John's in prison? He's healing the sick, multiplying the food for them, proclaiming to them the good news and teaching them about what it means to be a part of his kingdom as opposed to being a part of the kingdom of the world. Jesus continues his ministry. What are we to do amidst hard times? Continue the good work. John's disciples continue the ministry. These guys, we're not done with them yet in Scripture. They take off the body of John and they bury it and they go to Jesus and they tell him the good news, or the, not good news, my apologies. They tell him the bad news that John's been killed, and then they kind of disappear until in Acts chapter 19. Jesus died and rose again and ascended into heaven. Paul's become a believer, and Paul is taking the gospel and proclaiming it everywhere. And Acts chapter 19 says he comes into Ephesus and he finds John's disciples. Some of them were there in Ephesus. And Paul says to them, "Did you guys get the Holy Spirit?" And they say, holy what? This is John chapter 19, Acts chapter 19. They say, what Holy Spirit? We don't even know about that. And the idea is this happened, and then they went back home sad, but continued in obedience and living a repentant lifestyle, awaiting the Messiah who came, though they didn't hear about it, and now a messenger, Paul, has come around to tell them good news. It happened just as was foretold, just as God planned. So they are baptized and they receive the Holy Spirit and they continue now knowing Jesus Christ as Lord, continue doing the good work. Jesus continues his ministry even amidst these hard times. John's disciples continue the ministry even amongst hard times. Paul himself is not deterred or slowed down when hard times come into his life. Paul's thrown in prison. Not for a moment does he stop proclaiming the gospel to the other prisoners, to the prison guards, and they all start believing while he is there. You can't slow one of these people down because it is by the power of the Spirit and the work of God. You know, we know, speaking of our appreciation for the country we live in, we know the Chinese government right now is like the most oppressive regime in the history of the world. It's wild. It's straight out of a George Orwell novel, the things that are done there. And yet, and we don't know all of them because we can't, because it has to be kept so secret, Christianity is thriving in certain places and people are being baptized even under this. And so you go and read some of these books about some of these Chinese witnesses who are saying, oh no, I came to believe and then I went and started preaching the gospel and so I got thrown in jail, but no trouble there. Turns out jail is seminary because that's where you go to be with all the saints who have been put in jail longer and they teach you more about what Scripture says and how to preach the gospel even better. So when I got out of jail, I knew so much. I was like, I've been to seminary. I knew so much more about the faith than what I had known when I came to believe at first. Nothing slows them down. Amidst hard times, we must keep doing the good work. We, likewise, though we have not been thrown in jail or persecuted in such a way, the hard times that come into our life will also, every kind of them, every one of them, whether persecution or suffering or just other things that come up that are difficulty, that are difficult, threaten to slow us down from the work that God has given us to do. We must not let it. In the midst of hardship, we too must continue to do the good work. Actually, for many of you, I don't have to tell this to you as something you didn't know, because this church, some of y'all, it's shocking to see the ways in which hardships in your life have not for a moment deterred you from proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord. You look around the room and see all sorts of difficulties, troubles, struggles, whether it's inner family things, whether it's death and loss of loved ones, just health issues. And for many of you, that not for a moment has slowed down your devotion to Christ, your prayers for the loss, your witness to your family and your neighbors. God bless you. Keep going. As we know from this passage and the rest of Matthew, our hope is in Christ, and so all of our hope will be fulfilled at just the right time. Amidst hard times, furthermore, we don't just continue on our work. Amidst hard times, you need to turn your focus to Jesus. He is still at work. Even as John is being killed, as Jesus himself is being kicked out of towns and persecuted, and people are not believing, He is feeding everyone who comes to Him. They all are satisfied completely, and so it is for us today. That whole crowd, every person who left their home to follow after Jesus and hear the good news and needed healing was healed, and every person who went was fully satisfied. I tell you today, every person who goes to Jesus Christ will also be satisfied. Everyone who goes to Christ, hurt or broken, upset over sin, will go to Christ today, will find the grace that they're looking for, will find the forgiveness of their sins, will find, if not the ideal circumstances tomorrow, the strength in Christ to endure them and continue to move forward in hope. This is what it is to be a Christian. Let me encourage you with this, that the miracles go on. The salvations continue. We've seen as a congregation, oddly, surprisingly, we've had a lot of people injured or sick, all kinds of illnesses, and it goes across the age spectrum. Friends my age here at our church who are out ill with various things that have suddenly come up, and it feels like we're under attack, and it's discouraging that so many people, all of a sudden, who is perfectly healthy, are now struggling in so many different ways. And yet, I've got good news for you. And the work hasn't slowed down. We continue to proclaim the gospel at these elementary schools, two of them. We've got almost 20 people from this church going out weekly, Monday afternoon and Tuesday afternoon, to share the gospel with 70 kids at either school, Greendale and Chucker Creek, many of which are not going to church anywhere to hear the gospel. Some of the other ones are going to churches that aren't preaching the gospel. And there we are, arriving, warmly welcomed, and getting to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. I get to go say to these kids on Tuesday the same thing I said to you, that children, everyone who comes to Jesus Christ will leave satisfied. Every single one of you who go to Christ for forgiveness will be forgiven. Things get hard, but amidst hard times, be encouraged because the good work is not slowed down. No oppressive regime, no difficulty or illness can slow down the spread of the gospel. And so we are encouraged in this. And finally, amidst hard times, remember where your hope comes from. As we talked about last week, let me simply remind you, if you are in Christ, then your sins are forgiven. If you are in Christ, then there's an inheritance awaiting you in heaven. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone. Don't live that way anymore. He has remade you into someone new. Live in this new identity in Christ. Furthermore, if you are in Christ, then nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing, nothing, nothing. If you are in Christ, then your hopes will be fulfilled someday. Christ will return just as He promised. The dead in Christ will rise. We will go to be with Him forever. There will be no more difficulties or hard times, no more sin or evil. We will see the vindication of everyone who went to Jesus Christ as Lord. Amidst hard times, remember where your hope comes from. In our story today, everyone who came to Christ was satisfied. And so likewise, I promise you, if you go to Christ today, you will likewise find the satisfaction for your soul in Christ. Father God, I thank You that You've been so gracious to us. Father God, I thank You that You've been so patient with us. Jesus, I pray that even now You would be at work performing miracles in the hearts of people, changing lives, changing hearts to put our trust in You. Jesus, come soon. Yes, I pray in Your name. Amen.